We don't have to be without. We are not without hope. We're not without hope that this is not all there is. And even while you're here sitting here today, it's not all there is. We could go into another level of this is more of what all there is. Yeah. We don't have to stay stagnant. Some people, they get saved and they're just kind of, like almost like a flat line the rest of their life. What is that? That's not what I call an abundant life. A flat line is not an abundant life. It means you're barely breathing. You don't have to try to be a Christian. You were born one. A Christ one. When he comes, he makes you his own. You have the DNA of God in you. He's your father. You were born again. Your mind is not the same thing as your spirit. Your spirit was made new, like Jesus. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. We have the spirit of God. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Well, that's your touchy-feely carnality stuff. See, this is why it's faith. It's faith. I believe my spirit's been born again. And then you get into the Word of God to find out, now, what does that mean? The Word of God doesn't improve your spirit. Your spirit is perfect. You're not going to improve your spirit. You learn to cooperate with your spirit. You're going to either cooperate with the Spirit of God that's in you, or you're going to cooperate with your flesh. So whichever way your soul leans, if your soul will go ahead and go with what the Spirit's saying, that's your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can control that too, by the way. Well, I just can't help how I feel. That's a lie. It's not true. It's not true. As a man thinketh, so is he. You're a product of whatever it is you just keep thinking about. Whatever you just keep thinking, at some point it will manifest in your life. So what do you want in your life today? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we do. That's why we come. That's why we learn. But this isn't near enough. If you just go to church on a Sunday morning, you're going to be a dry well. I'm telling you straight up, you've got to be in the Word for yourself. We're going to look at a dilemma that Nehemiah faced. This morning, I'm going to be in the first chapter of Nehemiah. I'm talking to you today about facing obstacles with God. When something comes across your path, if you're a Christian, you're not alone. You're not alone. You have a helper. You have one who has made you more than a conqueror, the Bible says. You know, when we're going through something, sometimes we just forget what the Bible says. Because there's things pulling our heart, pulling our mind, all these kinds of things. There's things that can pull on you so that what God intended for you doesn't come about. And it won't be because of God. It's never Him. There's no fault in God. But we can learn to face obstacles with God. You know, this whole new year has its own set of challenges. Some of you are already facing some challenges. I had a report about the house that still has to happen and only have 16 days. You got to paint, sell this house, do this. Yeah. So people are going into the new year with some really big challenges. We don't know how many challenges we're going to face this next year. I mean, some of us face challenges this past year. We didn't see them coming. I mean, that's an understatement, isn't it? Are we ready? Are we ready for what our life throws our way? Do we know what to do? Do we already have it in our heart what we're going to do? If you don't already have in your heart how you're going to respond to events in life that are designed to take you out, if you don't already have like a plan going on in your mind, it's going to be harder than usual. It's going to be much more difficult. There are things that come that are really hard. Really hard. like the death of a loved one, that's really hard because you become so entwined with that person. You see them all through the house, everywhere you go. All of a sudden, you have, you know. So it takes a while. That's the healing process, and I'm not negating those things by anything I'm preaching this morning. It can be the loss of a body part. I mean, there are a lot of losses people have. Just don't live there forever. You can't live there. You can't live there. There's no life there anymore. So are we ready? Are we ready? I believe to a very large measure we can be ready. We can be ready. Satan is, he just doesn't stop. And what does he do? He deceives you. We can be deceived if you listen to just your five senses, which is called carnality. That's what carnal means, just of the five senses. Which you can see, smell, touch, taste, hear. Those are just your senses. We're supposed to be more sensitive to God's word and what he has to say than even what we feel physically. And if God tells you to do something, you're thinking, I don't see how physically I can do that. And God, you know, and have you ever noticed this? It's just a flat line. He didn't even say anything. And you just do it. He said, you don't have to look perfect when you're doing it. Just do it. Everybody doesn't have to like everything. Just do it. Nike had that part right. Just do it. Yeah. We got to be ready. There's some challenges that we're going to face. Sometimes it's largely due to our own making. A lot of people this next year are going to walk into challenges that they created. You say, well, how do you create something? Well, we're very creative. God's a creator. We create things. The problem is sometimes we create things that we don't want to live with, and we created the whole problem. Sometimes we create issues because we won't listen to other people. We won't listen to what they're telling us to do, who are at a different place of doing better, but we don't want to listen to what they have to say. We like all our trash. We're going to keep it. Sometimes we create issues because we just neglect things that God told us to tend to. Sometimes it can be health issues that we just neglect. We just don't tend to it. We don't want to do it. We don't feel like doing it, so we just don't. And there's consequences for that. Sometimes you can just burn yourself up. You're just going 90 to nothing constantly, and all of a sudden your body says, you know what, we're done with that. Yeah, I've experienced a little bit of that already, just what this last semester was for me. But we have these challenges, but whatever we don't deal with, you're going to end up dealing with it at some point. You can deal with it up front and already say, in your heart, have your face off with the devil. I call it the face off, where he says, nanny, nanny, boo, boo to you. And you say, get out of my face. If you're not fierce, if you don't hate him, I don't know how you're going to make it. I really don't. He is not to be feared. He's to be hated. And God is to be loved. But you got to hate him. I hate what he does. I hate his suggestions. I hate what I see him do in the lives of people. I hate the way he deceives people. He wants you to think that he's stronger than God. Hogwash. Jesus took the keys from death, hell, and the grave from him when he came up out of that tomb. The devil is no match for God. Do you believe that? That's the question. But do you believe it? And if you don't, it's because you're not hearing it enough. And you're not looking to him for those things. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's this author of the faith that you have that Jesus put in you. He's the author of it. Well, don't you know how the story's supposed to go? The author knows. He knows how your story's supposed to go. He's the author and finisher of your faith, your walk. It's fun, isn't it? Don't you think he knows what your walk is supposed to be? For what he has for you to do? Where else are you going to get the information? Who else are you looking to? You're not going to learn this in school. You're not going to learn it in college. You know where you're going to learn it? By having your nose in this book. Nehemiah was a man of God. Y'all thought I forgot about Nehemiah, didn't you? I know. And he was facing some real challenges. He was one of the people who ended up in captivity to King Artaxerxes, king of Persia, the whole Persian Empire, whatever. And here they were. The Jews had done it again. They had violated God's law, his covenant. They blew him off is what they did. They just blew God off. You know, if God is just kind of like an extra thing, if you have time for him, you don't know who God is. If God's not first, if he doesn't have your gaze, he's not first yet. He's not. If your problems is what you magnify, you'll have more of them. If you magnify God, you'll have more of him. You know the little magnifying thing, whatever you put it on gets bigger. That's like your gaze. Whatever you look at the most but gets bigger in your life. If your problems is what you look at constantly, they're going to get bigger. They're going to seem overwhelming. Nothing overwhelms God. Can you imagine God being overwhelmed? God said, oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, of course not. He doesn't want us to be like that either. He came to indwell us. He gave you a spirit like Jesus. He gave you a spirit like his son. This is why he calls us all sons. It's a position. It's not a gender. You're sons of God. Positionally, you are joint heirs with Jesus. And so he put us right there with Jesus. Can you imagine such a thing? But this is also why Jesus gets all the glory, is he paid the price for you to be able to have it. But only if you receive him, make him your Lord. This is not something where you say, oh, no, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. It says the demons believe and they tremble. They know God is real. That's not salvation. Oh, I believe in God. That's not salvation. Have you made Jesus your Lord? Do you know who he is? Do you understand what he did for you? Did you know you were a sinner on your way to hell and you deserved it? Did you know that? If you don't understand you needed a Savior, then how do you receive one? If you don't understand you were a sinner and without hope of ever changing, that there was no way for you to connect with a holy God who is pure, that will not, sin's not going to heaven. It's not going. So Jesus came and paid the price for sin. This is what he gave us everything. And then he said, now I'm also going to anoint holy men of old, and they're going to be writing this book as they're borne along by the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the history. I want you to understand all the different ways that I have made intervention into humanity because I love them. I love what I created. And I have made interventions over and over and over. And we're going to look at a man named Nehemiah this morning. Starting in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev. That's in the Hebrew calendar. That's the ninth month, by the way. In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is another word for palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He was trying to get information. And they said to me, the survivors who were left from the captivity in the province, they are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So there were some that were there, but they were in a terrible situation. They had escaped the captivity. Nehemiah didn't. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, oh great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive
and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. He was interceding on behalf and confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. He began to intercede. He began to petition the only one that could help them. Sometimes there's only one that can help you, and it's God. God may use a person, but you go to God first. If you go to God first, he could raise up all kinds of people to help you. Did you know that? Instead of looking to people first. And what he did was he interceded, and he began to call on God. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength. The very present help in time of trouble. So, here I am with this morning. Praise God. We'll talk softer and y'all go listen better. I'm getting through this. The devil comes in all kind of ways. But I'm doing this. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When you're facing trouble, just press. That's all I can tell you. Press. One of the things that Nehemiah did was he began to intercede. He saw there's trouble. When you see there's trouble, instead of crying for yourself, cry out to God. Because he has an answer. And this is exactly what began to come about. He began to talk about all the problems. And go down to verse 11. He says, oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to me, the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. He was in captivity. And he was in the presence. He was in the presence of the king every day. He was in the presence of the king every single day. This is going to be interesting live. Y'all know I'm doing this live. This is just really a fallout here. I just love it. Praise God. He was the cupbearer. He was the one who handed the king the wine or whatever, and he drank it to make sure it wasn't poison. That was his job. And so as it turns out, he showed up in the presence of the king one day, And the king noticed his countenance was different. And so, not in the king's words, but basically, he said, you are well, but you look troubled. This can be nothing other than trouble of heart. And he said, why shouldn't I be troubled? Why shouldn't I be upset? My home is destroyed. The walls are falling down. The gates have been burned with fire. There's shame there. There's a reproach to God that Jerusalem is in such rubbish. And so the king basically said,
Go fix it. That's my paraphrase. He said, go fix it. So then Nehemiah begins to tell him everything I need, everything he's going to need. And the king grants every request he says to go fix it. So then Nehemiah, with the king's orders and provision, everything he needed, the favor he had was tremendous. Because here he is, he's in captivity. And the king says, go ahead and rebuild the city that we conquered. I mean, who does that? Who does that? It looks so counterproductive for the king. But this is what happens when you really intercede. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can intercede praying in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to know what you're praying. God, it's your spirit praying. You do better off if you just pray more in the Holy Ghost and less in English. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't beg God for anything. The Holy Ghost knows he doesn't have to beg God for what God gave. And we don't either. God is good. God is faithful. God does what he says he's going to do. But sometimes you've just got to persevere. You've got to press in. And this is what Nehemiah did. And it was really risky. What he was asking the king was really risky, because if you tick the king off at all, I mean off with his head, that would basically be it. So he really, really went out on a limb there, and not worried about what anybody was going to think or anything like that. And so this is what happened. Then he took those provisions and he went back. And the first, when he got there, there were some men he got with him, and they went and inspected everything. And he had papers and all kind of things so that nobody along the way could harass him either, thinking he was escaping or whatever. And he had the protection of the king. He left with the protection of what was supposedly the enemy. Only God can do stuff like this, y'all, and give such favor for something to come about. And so then, as we move on, I don't know, this is too much to read. I'm just going to talk to y'all about it. The main thing is in Nehemiah 1:8, when God says he'll do something, it's a promise. He keeps his word. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Nehemiah is aware that he's not the only one grieved about what has happened. Because remember, it said that somebody had showed up and told him what had happened. That there, and he knew there must be other people who were grieved about what's happened in Jerusalem, not just me. And so he also asked God to hear his prayers. And God is so strategic. He's so strategic because it just so happened that Nehemiah had been assigned the task. See, God's way ahead of you. Nehemiah had been assigned the task of being the king's cupbearer. He was in the presence of the king often, daily. God knew. God will strategically put somebody where they're supposed to be a long time before God uses them for what he put them there for. You may be strategically placed and not understand it. Because you think, well, nothing's happening for me, blah, blah. Wait. Learn to wait on God. God is very strategic. He doesn't do anything accidental. God is a God of purpose. And he's very mindful of what he's doing. He placed Nehemiah there in the presence of the king because he knew he was going to lay this on Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah would already be in a position to do something. He is the one, after Nehemiah had been fasting and praying and interceding, God moved on the heart of the king to have compassion on him and gave him favor. This is how the kingdom of God works, y'all. Nehemiah saw God is good. And Nehemiah 2, look at verse 8. Then the king said to him, he was also sitting there with the queen, how long will your journey be, and when are you going to return? So he said, he gave a set time to return, to go back. But what happened was when he got there and they inspected everything, they saw how bad it was. The men that were with him, they have different gates. The refuse gate, I mean, they have gates all around for certain things. But they were all burned with fire. It was rubble. It was a huge project. It was huge.
because their walls were generally really, really high. You're not talking about a cyclone fence here. You're talking about walls you can walk on. They're so wide you can walk on them. Many of the walls were so wide you could ride a chariot on them. They were very thick and very fortified. This was a huge undertaking. But when Nehemiah got there, he found some Jews, and it's like they began to have a mind to do the work. And God had found a group of people who said, yes, for the honor of his name, they were going to do it. Where is your confidence today? Who is your confidence in? Nehemiah had confidence that he could fast and pray and God would hear him. And he reminded God of his own promise. He reminded God of it. He said, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you were unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And that was Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah reminded him of that promise. And so there's this gathering together. They ended up bringing the restoration. There was a lot going on all along the way. They were threatened. When you're doing God's will, you're going to be threatened too. The devil will come up over and over and tell you why you can't do what you're doing. Why you can't do what God, you know God told you to do. He'll tell you why you can't do it. I love that, because the more he says it, the more I know I'm supposed to be doing it. The more he fights, the more you fight back. You just don't crater. And we can't make excuses. We can't make excuses. So there were a couple of guys, Tobiah and Sanballat. They began to harass. They began to harass and hinder the workers and make threats and stuff. So he had to kind of divide to conquer. Half did the work and the other half stood on guard. He said, we'll fight if we need to. God told us to do this and we're going to do it. Have you ever put up a fight to the devil? Are we good at putting up a fight to the devil? You can fold if you want to, but I don't suggest it. See, Nehemiah saw God is good. He knew that God was good. He knew that God was faithful to his word. Are we aware that God is faithful to his word? And when we have a job to do, do we depend on God or are we depending on something else? Nehemiah knew better. He knew, I'm going to have to depend on God. I can't depend on anything that I'm going by because I'm in captivity. What am I supposed to do? Yet God gave him a heart for something. Has God given you a heart for something to do while you're alive on planet Earth before you stand before God? Has he given you a heart for something? Don't let something come in and talk you out of what God told you to do. And don't say, well, I'm too old to start or I'm too young to start. Hogwash. Man. Those are called excuses. I'm sorry, those are called excuses. I'm too young to do. That's an excuse. You're not too young. You're not too young. You're not too young. You're never too young. You're never too old. I just want to say this. Nehemiah's confidence was completely in God. It was completely in God. I had a bunch of scripture I was going to read, and I'm going to read it. You read it. And Nehemiah 1 and 2, just read it. But Nehemiah's confidence was so in God. And he said, God, you're our hope. You're the only hope we have. God wants to be your hope. Sometimes we look to people before we look to God. Why would you do that? Everybody else has their own issues and stuff they're going through. What are they going to do for you? But God knows how to rally the troops. God can rally the troops. And it'll be so different when God's involved. Pull God into everything you keep trying to plan and do. Pull God up into it. Ask God. Ask God, where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go to school? What do you want me to do? We just think, well, I like such and such. Well, in 10 years, you might hate it. You don't know. God may know exactly what you're going to like when that time comes. I mean, your taste changes as you grow. Things happen. But you're not going to know. So they had this fight the whole time they were building this wall. They had this fight. But I love Nehemiah's attitude. And if you can read the story. I mean, I may preach part two. I don't know. But I know that there was a lot going on trying to build this wall. There was a lot of opposition. When you're serving God, yes, you're going to have opposition. Duh. Do you think the devil's just going to roll over? But let me tell you what the devil uses. He uses deception. And the Bible even tells you the weapons of your warfare are not of this earth. You're not going to fight the devil on his own, using his own gear. The devil uses carnality. He depends on it. He depends on us to be self-absorbed. He depends on us to feel sorry for ourselves. He depends on these things. He's dependent on it. He's dependent on us to lean on our flesh, to lean on human understanding. He depends on that. And he has found it to be very effective because so many Christians don't really know the Word of God. They're not in the Word of God. How can the Word of God be in you when you're not in the Word of God? How is that possible? And then how are you going to know how to make a decision? You won't. You'll make it according to kind of what you think and what the market looks like and all these other kind of things. That's all you're going to have left. It's just human reason. It's pitiful. God has given us so much. Looking to the hills from which comes your help. Your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There is no real help apart from God. Now, God can move on somebody to help you, but it'll be God doing it. And it'll work. If it's us trying to figure stuff out, help will come, but they'll be driving you nuts. They'll drive you nuts. It won't be the kind of help you needed at all. Y'all stand up, please. Nehemiah chose to face this obstacle with God. When you're facing what looks like things that are in your way, are you doing this by yourself? Not everybody's going to always like you, Rara. You have great favor and you're very likable. But not everybody's going to think you're wonderful, precious. And you'll have to deal with that at school. So make sure you're looking to Jesus. I'm not saying they're going to throw you down. I'm just saying it's just not everybody thinks everybody's wonderful. See, I think he's wonderful. I think Lila Bear is wonderful. You know, think people we think are wonderful. Well, you know, other people around them, they go, huh. Remember all the people who think you're wonderful. If God be for you, who can be against you? The Bible says. You don't have to have everybody like you. I've gotten to where I don't even really care. I get more and more that way every day. It's like I don't care. What I care about is hearing him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's really all I am about. It's nice if people like you, but it isn't necessary. It isn't necessary for you to do God's will if everybody thinks you're doing the right thing. I won't be standing before those people. I'll be standing in front of the one who has eyes like flames of fire. Feet burn as a voice like the sound of many waters. His eyes are like fire. He doesn't even look human. That's not even describing somebody who looks human. We're all going to stand before him and give an account. I want crowns to lay at his feet. I don't want to just kind of slide into heaven barely making it. I don't want to stand before him and show up empty-handed. I cannot imagine anything more horrifying to me at all. I mean, to make it to heaven is still a wonderful place to be. But with whatever talent, gifting, ability, anything he ever put in me, I want it to be used for him. And whatever people think about that, they'll just think about it. They'll just, whatever. It doesn't matter. It won't stop me. It won't stop me from doing what he's called me to do.
The devil will use people to stop you. And you have to make up your mind. Is God going to be first? Is Jesus really first in my life? I say I gave my life to him, but is he really first? When the comments come, when the judgments come, is he still first then? Or do you feel the pull? Yeah, but I mean, they'll think I'm weird. They may think you're weird anyway. You just don't know it. Well, I'm serious. Yeah, how do you know? You will be. You'll be very different than people of the world. You were supposed to be. If everybody in the world thinks you're wonderful, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. If everybody praises everything you say and do and thinks it's wonderful, every holy utterance that comes out of your mouth, and they think it's so wonderful, there's something wrong with you. It means you're not making those utterances at all. Because the world, you won't have to worry about separating from the world. The world will separate from you. And some will be so hungry and they'll say, whatever that is, what is that? What is that about you? What is that? What is that? What is that? I want that. I want that. And then you can present precious Jesus to those people because he is most precious. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Ain't it yours? That old hymn. I love some of those old hymns. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. What's the rest of the verse? Anybody remember it? And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Because Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There it came. Glory to God. Do you know this Jesus today? And is his name sweet to you? Or is it a cuss word? Well, yeah, I unloaded that one. To a lot of people, he's just a byword when they're angry or something. Only the devil would make Jesus the cuss word. I hear that and I just cringe. I go, you have no idea. Even the devil got you to swear against Jesus. How about that? You're so helpless. People think they're so strong. No, you're helpless. You're helpless. Absolutely helpless. See, it's what's on the inside that's strong or helpless. You can look one way on the outside, but it's what's on the inside that determines if you're strong or not. And that comes from Jesus alone. It comes from Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Get your Bible out and read it for yourself, please. I'm begging you. You're going to mess your whole life up if you don't listen. There's some of you in this room today, you're in the process of messing up your life. You know you are. You're messing it up. You're doing all the things that you know Jesus wouldn't want you to do. But you're doing them anyway. Because you're so needy for some human approval. Do you know when you stand before God, do you know how much you will not care about human approval? Do you understand how much you won't care about human approval at that point? Get to where you don't care now. Make up your mind. Get to where you don't care now. Your life will be a lot easier. And your peace with God will be sustained through anything you go through. That peace that passes all understanding will be there. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your words of life because they are. They quicken us. They call us out from dead stuff into your life and holiness and holy living. He said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. But say we serve God. We want to live, you know, have a holy God. But we're letting other people's speech become our speech, and we don't need to. We're separated people. Some of you, at one point, you gave your life to Jesus. What's going on with that now? Really, what is going on with that now? Is that still your focus, or was it just for a moment? Because see, Jesus, when you make him Lord, he believes you, and he's in for the long haul.
And he's been waiting on you. Some of you, you just, he's waiting on you. Like, come on, we got stuff to do, darling. Come on, where are you? It's nice to have people's approval, but it isn't necessary. But to live for Jesus, you need His. You need His. He'll love you whether you serve Him or not. He will. He'll love you. But you won't love Him the same. And you're the one who's going to miss out. You're going to miss out, I'm telling you. And I can tell you from experience. Don't be stupid. If that's you today, this is between you and God anyway. Nobody can fix this stuff but you and God. If you know you've been messing around with this and you have not, you know you have not been putting Jesus first. You got caught up in other things and music and the, I don't know. I don't know what is for everybody. Or fashion or whatever. Or you just got caught up with yourself, your life. There's no place for Jesus because your whole world is just you. Whatever it is. Or your job, pleasing everybody. Man, there's all kind of things that pull us. Whatever it is for you, you need to make that right with God right now. Say, God, I have become an idolater and didn't even realize it. I haven't been standing up for you, Jesus. Not like you stood up for me when you let them nail your body to wood. That was Jesus standing up for you. Y'all are really struggling because your emotions are running your life. Your emotions are running your life. God isn't running your life. Your emotions are, and how you feel at the moment is running your life. It's what's making you miserable. It's what's hurting you. It'll make you sick. It'll make your body break down, stuff like that. You need to repent. That means change your mind. You need to change your mind about some things because your mind's been going in the wrong direction. But oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you. All you have to do is turn around. His arms are open. He says, I've been missing you. Come on. We've got stuff to do. Let's get about it. Let's be about the Father's business. Come on. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to be speaking in tongues. It bypasses your doubt. When you pray in tongues, you're bypassing your doubt and unbelief. You bypass that. And then just don't speak words of doubt and unbelief. It's almost like just let the Holy Ghost pray stuff for you. Pray things through for you. If you feel like you've been selfish lately, then tell God. I mean, He knows. And say, God, I need help with this. I need help with this. God, I just get caught up in the moment and I say things I shouldn't say. And I know I shouldn't. And then everything's a mess. And God, help me with it. Help me. I don't want to be like this. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Are we good? Does anybody in here feel beat up or you feel free? The rest abstain from saying, okay, I understand. Well, you know, part of my job is just, I put the truth. I got to put the truth out there. Because I think in the church world today, there's a lot of truth that's not being spoken. And people think they're moving around or something. They're not moving around at all. They're just going. They want to be entertained. They want to go. They want to be entertained. When you are experiencing the life of God in you manifesting, I can't imagine anything more entertaining. I mean, it's the most fun thing ever. And He did it for me today. Seriously. Choose Him. Choose Him. Choose well. Choose Jesus. Amen. So glad to have Miss Helen with us this morning. precious, precious saint, preacher woman. Oh my gosh, yes, we're getting up all these preachers up in this house. I love that so much. Amen. I hope y'all had a wonderful Christmas and be thinking about your challenges that you're facing this new year. Be like Nehemiah. Take the challenges that you're facing to God, not people. Go to God first, and God will use people like he did King, the king that sent him. He didn't go to anybody. He didn't talk about it to anybody. He took it to God, and then God had the people already. Isn't that fantastic how God does that? And he'll do it for you, too. He's no respecter of persons. He'll do it for you. I love y'all very much. Y'all have a great day. What, D? Steven, yes. It takes the whole church. Okay, we do.
So this kind of goes along with what she's talking about with Nehemiah. It is well. My presence is full of joy. I am with you, so who can be against you? If you have me, you have everything. You lack no good thing. Your paths drip with abundance. I am your ever-present help. I am your rock and your sure foundation. I am the strength of your life. I am your source. I got this earlier that goes along with what you were saying at the end. Do you know me? How can you know me? Seek me and you will find me. I will reveal myself to you. Search my word and you will see me. Pray in the spirit and you will communicate with me. I will make myself known. Don't let the noise of the world hinder you from hearing me. Don't let your own unbelief speak louder than my voice. Fall in love again. Desire to be in my presence. Desire to hear my words. Yearn to spend time with me. Plug into the flow of the Holy Ghost. He will teach you of me. He will lead you to my path. Walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Prefer to be with me and forsake all others.
Wow. Read it again. We call that a sign and wonder. He has no idea when I'm going to preach. Nobody does. And he just comes in here and he starts writing down whatever he hears God say. And it will confirm stuff that I've been preaching that morning every time. Or whoever's preaching. No matter. It can be me, it can be Brother George, whatever. But he'll confirm that word. And those are called signs and wonders. The early church had signs and wonders. We're supposed to have signs and wonders and all kind of things. Well, I hope y'all have a great new year. I know you will. And it's wonderful having you all here. And Teresa here visiting with Sarah. So good to have y'all. And Beck's in town. Yeah, from college. Good to see you, darling. Yeah. And then Miss Helen's here with us. So I just appreciate y'all all so much. Love one another as God has loved you. Amen. Y'all have a great day.